Amen. It is so good to see everyone this morning. I know we had a little trouble finding parking this morning. If we're going to have problems, those are the good problems to have. We have to get out of this place real soon, and so we're really excited about what God is doing. I'm really, really thrilled. Therese, I really appreciate what you shared. It's always good to open up the heart and to let our heart beat about what really are the important things in our lives. And I've known Therese and Sandra to always be great servants of the Lord, and it is so great to see, after decades, to see you continue to ask yourself, how can I give? It's certainly, certainly inspiring. And you're welcome to visit anytime you'd like. Okay, anytime. Absolutely. You're going to be coming at Christmas. Well, I look forward to seeing you and Sandra really having a great time together. For the next few weeks, we're going to be embarking on perhaps the most important topics I could ever cover. It's covering three things: grace, mercy, and forgiveness. One of the things that we want to do in this congregation, of course, we've talked about many times, is that we're going to worship God not only with our hearts, but also with our minds. And so we need to understand, what do these words theologically mean? Because oftentimes we throw words around, and honestly, sometimes it cringes the air because it's not used in the right context. It's not unlike when someone who is aware of what singing ought to sound like, and somebody sings and their ears are, that hurts. Sometimes when we say some things and we don't use it the right way, and I will attempt to cover that for the next few weeks. This is what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. What's that task? 'Tis this: the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And so we want to talk about that here a few moments. By no means over the next few weeks are we going to be able to exhaust this topic, but at least to get us to think about some things. Hopefully, we'll cover enough of it so that we will not live in ignorance. The Bible talks about the fact that, and we use this idea of grace and mercy, oftentimes interchangeably. And so I want to define them for us, and then we'll use the next few weeks to expound on these topics. When we talk about grace, well, what does it mean? Oftentimes some people say, well, let's say grace. Okay, grace. I mean, what does that mean? Okay, but let's go ahead and define them for us this morning. The word grace, you probably have heard this definition before, and I'll expand a little bit, is that it means unmerited favor. Okay, you probably have heard it means unearned favor. In other words, that we are given something that we did not earn. And oftentimes in our society, we transform thoughts from one thing to another, and it can be confusing. For example, every 2 weeks or every Friday or twice a month or once a month, whenever you get paid, you get wages for which you have earned some things, and deservedly so. Right? And as a matter of fact, if you weren't appropriately paid, you can go to HR and say, wait a minute, this, what I work for, I am not getting here. It doesn't make any sense. So therefore, I need to earn this. Grace is not that. Grace is giving you something, yet you do not deserve. And the idea of, in the context of Christianity, the Bible says that God offers us salvation, the rescuing of our souls, something that we cannot earn. That there is nothing that we can do to earn it. And I will expound and I will give you some food for thought about why that's the case. And so the idea of grace is that you get something that you did not deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting something that you do deserve. For example, if you were deserving punishment, as in our case where the Bible tells us that we are sinners, and God, who is a just and holy God, cannot live with sin, and what is our destination is actually damnation. But mercy is there provided that we get something that we don't get something that we deserve. In other words, damnation is what we deserve, but we don't get it. And so the idea, so one is getting something that we don't deserve, and the other one that we're going to talk about in a few weeks is not getting something that we do deserve. If love is a coin, on one side of that coin is grace, and on the other side of that coin is mercy. And at the appropriate time, we get the right side of that coin. I want to talk to you about, I want to put some food for thought out there. So you've got to understand, and sometimes as human beings, it's hard to embrace this. That there is nothing that we have done or will ever do to deserve God's love. Food for thought. God loved us, get this, when? Before the creation of the world. Before you have ever done anything, God is love. So therefore, the fact that you can get God's love, or you get God's love before you ever did anything. Think about that. There's nothing that we have done that could get God's love. From simple creation, God is love. If that's the basis of his love, that we do something, and it's a, here's a word that we have heard in the news recently, it's a quid pro quo. In other words, sometimes we think that's what it is. And you and I think that if I pray more, I read my Bible more, then God is going to love me more. If I'm able to win souls for Christ, if I'm able to give more money, if I'm able to do these things, then certainly God must love me more. And the flip side is also true. Meaning that if we think, if we do bad things, then God must not like me as much. And so the idea of understanding this concept, it's hard to grasp at times. That there is this salvation that is at our giving, that is absolutely, unequivocally free. Here are some more thoughts that will get us to think about this idea that something can be given to us and it doesn't cost anything. Okay. You cannot buy love. You can buy sex. You cannot buy love. There's no amount of money that you can give
so that someone will love you. I mean, when I was courting my wife, yes, we still use that word back then. It's a good word. 28 years ago. Yes, I started when I was 6. But the point remains, I mean, I took her out, I bought her presents, wrote her cards, I wrote her notes, but none of those things is what made her love me. There is no amount of things that I can do to say it's a quid pro quo in regard to getting this love. And so you can buy that concept, but sometimes we have to find it hard in regard to salvation. You can buy knowledge, you can't buy wisdom. Money brings you wealth, it does not bring you riches. And so the idea here is we have to realize that there's some things, and even from nature, we can see this concept that God has given us freely this salvation. Now, I want to also talk about a couple of Bible words for a few minutes here that I will explain to you. Oftentimes, we've got to understand that salvation is not a one-time event, and salvation is not merely the forgiveness of sins. I think there's a three-part series to that. It's the forgiveness of sins, amen. It is the restoration of you and I and our souls and our brokenness. And is the ultimate glorification of when we are fully and made into the image of Christ. And so salvation is not only the rescuing of our souls by the forgiveness of our sins, but it's the restoration of our souls and our brokenness and having fallen and then being again made into the image of Christ. So it's about the rescuing of our souls. It's also about the rescuing of our souls. And it's also important that we get made into the image of Christ. And so there is a process to that. This morning, next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about the second part of that. But I want us to understand that concept. That there is nothing that is in us that says God deserves to save me. There was a debate, the debate was this: hey, what separates Christianity from all the other religions in the world? And they were bantering and talking about things, and C.S. Lewis walks into the room, and he says, oh, that's an easy question. It's grace. It's the idea of grace. All the religions have an 8-step or a 5-step or covenants to keep. Christianity says, boasts that God's love is absolutely and unequivocally unconditional. That there's nothing that you and I could really do to earn this salvation. And so, interestingly, C.S. Lewis, not until the age of 51 did he make this statement. He says, only now, at the age of 51, after writing many books, some of which a lot of Christian doctrine is based on, or at least been made clearer. He said, have I really truly believed in my heart that my sins are forgiven? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? If you are a follower of Christ, do you believe that your sins are forgiven? No, really. I'm not talking what the intellectual answer is. But do you believe that? Do you believe that this grace, this forgiveness of sins, that God has absolutely given us? And Paul writes and he says, this is my whole goal in life. And I say to you this morning, someone may be better at presenting this gospel, but there is no better message than this message. None. Zero. It's not possible. When we understand this in the deep recesses of our hearts, and we understand it the way that God intends for us, at least to grasp it more and more and more. Yesterday was a time of reflection for me, as I do for the last 3 decades or so. It's been 33 years that I was buried in the waters of baptism, November 2nd, 1986. Of course, one of the first things I do every morning, I give my friend Clovis a call. He happened to have been in Edmonton yesterday. And so I woke him up. Amen. And I say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Of course, I thank Clovis, but it's not what Clovis did that helps me to become a Christian. And yet, as I'm grasping this more and more, it helps me in my walk with God about this idea of how I cannot be too much understanding this gospel of God's grace. And so I want to share a few things that will get us thinking, and we'll conclude this aspect on Sunday, next Sunday. The first one is this, is that at the bottom line fact that God choosing us is purely and utterly His choice. And it's not based on any aspect that you have done. Now, I'll tell you, what are you saying? You mean? No, I want you to understand that. That there is nothing that you have done. It's not the color of your hair. It's not the color of your skin. It's not how much money you give. It's not how early you come to church. It's not how late you come to church. It's not how many. There is nothing that you could have done in order for God to bring you into this relationship. It is by grace. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, this is what it says. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Romans chapter 9, chapter 11 rather, Romans chapter 11. In verse 5, this is what it says, Romans chapter 11. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. this idea of when you are rescued and you are saved, and here's the three terms that I want to talk about just for a moment and just to help you to understand. When we are saved and our sins are forgiven, at that point it's called, you may have heard this word, justification. A quick definition of justification is this: it's just as if you've never sinned. That God justifies us freely by His grace, not on any merit of ours, so that no one can boast. Now, we're going to talk about other aspects of this, but the idea is that you've got to get this down deep in your souls. And therefore, it would not affect the way somebody ought to treat you. So what? I know it's easier said than done. If I'm not based, if God's acceptance of me is not based on anything I've done or could do, that's what he says. If it were based on other issues, then it would cease to be grace. And so in the deep recesses of your heart, a God's choosing of you, it is meritless. Now, that does a couple things for us. That's weird. Are you saying I should do nothing? That's almost like me saying, wow, because Melanie loves me, I should do nothing. And the more she loves me, the more nothingness I should do. It's laughable, isn't it? And yet sometimes when we see what God does, sometimes our mind goes there and it drifts there. We'll talk about that. The second part, it's, remember we talk about not only is the idea of being justified, we're also being made whole again. Being made righteous. And the idea here is sanctification. Probably heard of. In other words, we're being made holy. In order for you to be justified, you need that God's grace. In order for you to be sanctified, you need God's grace. In order for you to be glorified, that's when we go and see God in heaven, you are going to need God's grace. And so it's not a one-step process. It's a three-step process. But at first, understand it must go down in the bowels of our stomach that this is baseless, meritless, that God chose us even before the creation in our life. The Bible tells us God saw in our sin and deadness our need for grace. While we were dead in our transgressions. And so the idea here is, it was not because God saw you were so awesome. It's the exact opposite. When did Christ die for our sins? While we were still sinners. Not when we were good people. There are innumerable times I've studied the Bible with people, and they have often said to me, Tony, I'm not sure if I'm ready to study the Bible. What do you mean you're not ready to? I'm not sure I'm in the right place. That's why you study the Bible. That's why you get to know God, is because you're not in the right place. If there was a specific formula that we need to have in order, sometimes we think it's like baking bread. Let's make sure we have the right amount of recipe in the flour and the oil and the sugar and everything. And then we get ready to bake the cake. And sometimes we transfer that mentality in our relationship with God. And yet the Bible tells us unequivocally. So we've got to understand that the basis on God choosing us is not based on anything of your or my merit. Secondly, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll wrap this up here soon, Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. When did God make us new? When did he make us alive? When? When we were all righteous? No, when we were dead. And so this Christianity that we have is completely and utterly, this new birth that was given to us. Paul writes, by grace you have been saved. And then he stops mid-sentence and says, I need to highlight this. I need to make sure that they understand. Even when we were dead in our transgression, it is God who made us alive together with Christ. And so your new birth and my new birth is nothing based on what we have done. Get this. Not even based on our baptism. What? Not even based on our baptism. And we'll talk about how that all fits. But don't ever get the impression that there's anything that you did or that I did that brought about this new birth. Solely, wholly based on God. Holy! Thirdly, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. And we'll close with this last thought. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. This is what Paul writes when he was writing to the church in Rome. And he says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. How are we justified? By his grace. Paul writes, when he was writing to the church in Galatia, he says, listen, if you think that righteousness could be, that you could achieve righteousness through the law, then Christ died for no reason. And so this morning, all I wanted to establish is that this salvation, this justification that we have in Christ is solely, wholly dependent, not on us at all. I don't know if that makes you feel good or if that makes you feel bad, but that's just the correct understanding of who and what separates Christianity. And we'll talk about how that makes itself known in the process of sanctification and glorification, or how we are being put together again and how we're being made into the image of Christ. On both of those stages and all those stages, salvation is not a one-step process. Whatever role we... Do we have a role? Yes. Is our role important? Yes. Is it necessary? Yes. But it's not a quid pro quo. One does not lead to the other. And so what we do on a daily basis, and that's why this grace is so amazing. And so as we reflect on this justification through Christ, we're going to have a song sung. Let's close our eyes. We can have the guys come on up and pass out the emblems. We'll have a song sung, and let's listen to the lyrics. There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. It's free. I know it sounds hard to believe, because the motto goes, if it's free, it must cost something. But when it comes to God and the way He works in our lives, I want you to reflect on that this morning. That this is a meritless salvation. That this gift that is given to you, that is given to me, it cannot be earned. Cannot be earned. No amount of money, No amount of money, no amount of sacrifice, no amount of missionary work, no amount of prayer, no amount of Bible reading, no amount of whatever. It is solely and wholly this justification, this new birth, and this election by God is wholly and totally by God's grace. We'll talk about justification. We'll talk about sanctification. We'll talk about glorification. But this justification that we understand is purely of God's own choosing. Let's give thanks for the fact that we're saved not by anything except through grace. Father, this thought is hard to imagine. It's even hard to believe. Father, even as we utter this, it's so part of our nature to think, oh yeah, but what's the trick? There's got to be something. It's because we don't understand how incredible you are. Father, the invitation this morning is that we will come to this fountain. And that, Father, we will drink from it because you have offered it freely to us. If there are any here this morning, Father, who are hesitating, that you will infuse in him or her this invitation, bust open the heart and have them come and drink from this fountain that you have freely given. And if any of us who have been trapped in some kind of theology that imprisons us, let us free us to understand there's nothing we have done or could have done to earn this. And we thank you for the death of Christ, through whom we have received this grace through faith in him. In his name, to your glory, we offer up this prayer. Amen.